I bring you greetings today from West Monroe, Louisiana, and so thankful for and honored to be here at Knoxville Christian Center again. And you're in the right place today because the Holy Spirit is here. God's going to do a great work in your life. How many of you are ready to receive what God has for you and for your family? You know, I'm so convinced that we are living in the last of the last days, and the Bible instructs us to occupy till He comes. And God has a plan, a purpose, a destiny, an assignment, a calling for everybody listening to my voice in this sanctuary, by way of live stream, by way of radio. If you can hear my voice, God has a call, specific things that He wants to accomplish through you. And my prayer is that today the Lord will allow our ministry, Revival Fires, just to put a layer on what the Holy Spirit is already accomplishing through this vitally important ministry here at Knoxville Christian Center. It is an honor to be preaching for a mighty man of God, Dr. Barry Culverson. Somebody give the Lord in his life a big hand. And just appreciate his family and his important ministry here. You're blessed to have a pastor. You're blessed in epidemic proportion to have a pastor that knows the Word and is a man of character and is not just a preacher, but a man of God. And so I'm so thankful for Pastor Barry and Dottie Culberson and what God is doing in and through them here as well. Please pray for my wife and family. We've got a picture of my family that we can put on the overhead. We've got two son-in-laws now. We've got two daughters that are married, one son and one daughter that are not married yet. No grandchildren yet, but please pray for my family while I'm here that God will protect them and while I'm gone. And so thank you for praying for our family. And also, I want to say that at the close of the service this morning, you'll have an opportunity, as Pastor said, to be blessed by giving. And I want to tell you very quickly, and I'll expound on this a little bit at the close of the service, your offering this morning for the ministry of Revival Fires is going to go 100% to providing 10,000 military Bibles to 10,000 U.S. soldiers that are being rotated into the Middle East to help in the war in Israel in the Middle East in Gaza Strip. And we've got so many soldiers over there right now, and we rotate them on a regular basis, as some of you know, that are a part of the military. And so there's 10,000 fresh soldiers going into harm's way, 10,000 coming home. And we want to see to it that every one of them get a copy of the Word of God. So at the close of the service, you'll be blessed with an opportunity to give to help us provide these Bibles for our soldiers. Amen? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. I love the Word of God. How about you? Revelation chapter 12. And while you're turning there, let me say that I'm going to be quoting my text from the God's Word translation. For years, I brought a Bible here to make available to this church called a God's Word giant print. God's Word is the translation. We have a brand new God's Word that is called God's Word for Each Day. God's Word for Each Day. How many of you know that most one-year Bibles, it's a portion of the Old Testament, then it skips over to the New Testament, then it skips back to the Psalm, and then it gives you a proverb, all in one for one day's reading, that's fine. But this is a different concept in that you're able to start. This Bible shows you where to start and stop, starting in Genesis, going through Revelation, so that each reading, 10 to 15 minutes a day, you're just reading through the entire Bible a little bit each day, and it's all chronological, starting in Genesis and going through Revelation. It is a spectacular, beautiful, beautiful God's Word for Each Day Bible. I encourage you to avail yourself to this Bible that is on my table. It is only $40, and that includes the tax. You can do it either with a credit card, or you can do it with cash or check, or however you need to pay. We've got that, and then I also have my testimony that I'm going to be sharing this morning in a flash drive or a combo of CD and DVD or my book. Now, my book is the expanded version because there's no way while I'm preaching this morning and sharing my testimony in the 5.5 hours that I'm going to be preaching this morning, there's no way that I can share everything in just that short period of time. But the truth is, that is an expanded version, so I encourage you to get a copy of my book as well. And I know that everything on my table is ammunition to hit the devil in the head with. Amen? So I encourage you to stop by and avail yourself to those items. And then be here tonight is going to be a miracle service. I'm going to be preaching on the subject of the fire of God. There is healing virtue in the fire of God. And what I'm going to share with you tonight, and I'm going to be sharing some things with you tonight that are going to help you live for God and are going to help you to win your family members to the Lord. And God wants every one of us to be set on fire by the power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. So come with an expectancy tonight. Don't miss what God's going to do in your life in the service tonight. Can I hear an amen? And let me say, you won't get anything out of this service tonight if you don't show up. You're going to have to be here for God to move in your life. Now, I'm thankful for those that have to watch by way of are not able to be here in person. And I certainly understand there are situations where that people are not able to be here in person. You know, things like an elephant in the driveway and things like that. I understand. No, but seriously, there are physical situations where people can't be here. But if you can be here in person, don't miss what God is going to do. I want to lay hands on those that are in the service tonight that need healing in any area. We're going to believe God for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost in that service tonight. Can I hear an amen? Stand with me this morning in reverence to God for the reading of our text, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And this is from the God's Word translation. They won the victory over him, or over the devil, because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They didn't love their life so much that they refused to give it up. One more time. They won the victory over him. Can I hear an amen? Over the devil, because of, thank God, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They didn't love their life so much that they refused to give it up. Look right up here. The title of my message this morning, Case Dismissed. Remain standing and bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thinking you may be seated if you plan on coming back tonight. How many of you were raised in church? Raise your hand if you were raised in church, all right? Put your hands down. How many of you were not raised in church? Raise your hand if you were not raised in church. Raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. How many of you, you're not going to raise your hand no matter what I ask you to do? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. I was raised in a denominational background that was very evangelical, but did not believe in the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit with the operation of the gifts of the Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, did not believe in any of that. They believed that all of that left with the early church. How many of you know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And the gifts of the Spirit are big time in operation in these last days, more so now than I think I've seen in almost 38 years of being full-time on the evangelistic field. But I was raised In fact, my dad, Cecil Todd, my dad was on television across the nation in America in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and early 80s with the third longest running Christian program on national television. My dad, at 92 years old, after 75 years in ministry, marched forth into heaven on March 4th of this year at 5:55 in the afternoon. Grace, after winning more than 3 million documented salvation people to the Lord. Somebody give the Lord a big hand of praise. I'm telling you, my spiritual hero, my mentor, my dad has always been my spiritual hero, and he always will be my spiritual hero. But I've got to tell you that whenever I was a teenager, my dad called me into his office. He had a staff, Dr. Barry, of more than 200 people in Joplin, Missouri. And my dad called me into his office, and he told me that after 26 years of marriage, that he and my mom were getting a divorce. Now, I'll be honest with you. As a teenager, not realizing that there were problems, that this was taking place, I'll be honest with you, it stunned me. It shocked me. And I really just could not put the pieces together in my mind with all this, and I began to harbor a lot of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and hatred in my heart towards God, towards my dad, and towards my mom. Now, I would vent that anger in fist fights in school on a regular basis. In fact, one time I got into a fist fight during a class period with this kid. I broke this kid's nose in the middle of class, and I earned myself a 3-day suspension from school as a result of it. But I really didn't care, because I knew that because my parents were splitting up, that I was going to be moving to another city with my dad. I had brothers and sisters, but I would be moving with my dad. So the next fall, I had a brand new year to louse up at a different school. It was a much bigger school, and I was concerned about how I was going to fit in with the other kids. So I began to drink and party with some of the more popular kids in school. One night at a keg beer party, I was offered a marijuana joint for the first time, and all the other teenagers watched with anticipation to see if I was going to be what they consider to be cool. And the truth is, the acceptance that I received from this popular group of teenagers, it seemed to fill a painful void in my life, so I gave in. Before you know it, I was on top of the world, I thought. I was popular, I was a part of the in crowd. The marijuana and the alcohol served as my way in, but they soon became my way out of dealing with my emotional pain that would still be there when I would come down from my temporary highs. I would do whatever I could do to have parties while my dad was out of town. And I would trash the house, and I knew when he was flying home, I had his itinerary, so I would clean the house just before I knew he was going to walk in the door. But I could never get the smell of marijuana and cigarettes out of the house. So just before I knew my dad was coming home, before I knew he was going to walk in the door, I would burn toast in the oven and fill the house up with smoke. So my dad would walk in the house, he'd look around, he'd say, "Tim, the house always looks so good in here, but it always smells like burnt toast in here." He said, "What's up with that?" But you see, I learned early on that the smell of burnt toast was a whole lot better than the feel of a blistered behind. Oh, my dad was very patriotic when it came to discipline. He'd leave stripes and I'd see stars every time. You know, the U.S. government had a slogan for education for many, many years that said, "No child left behind." My dad, I think, had a similar one when it came to discipline: "No behind, left on child." I mean, he'd let us have it when we'd get in trouble. But I'd do whatever I could, and I was trying to impress my friends with these parties, and you know, my house would be the go-to house while my dad would be out on the road preaching. And so one time I decided I'm going to have one more party on a school night before my dad comes home the next day. So all of my friends come over. We trashed the house. The next morning, I'm getting up and getting ready for school. I get the house clean from top to bottom, and I gather all of the trash up. But just to be extra precautious, to be sure I didn't get caught, I took all of that trash from the party, and instead of putting it in front of our house for the trash guy to pick the trash up, I dropped it off in front of somebody else's house on the way to school, way across town. Little did I know, the person whose house I dropped the trash off in front of was a highway patrolman that had a German shepherd that liked to get in the trash. So that morning, when he came out of when he came out of his house to go to work, that police officer found beer cans, cigarette butts, marijuana paraphernalia, whiskey bottles, and Cecil Todd stationery all over his front yard. Oh, it made a nice picture. He gathered all of the trash up, and when my dad got home from his trip, he brought that trash to my dad's office, and that afternoon, right before school was out, I get a note from the principal's office in the last class period that said, "Your dad said he needs to see you immediately after school." Well, I was sure there was no way that I could have gotten caught for the party. So I just figured my dad wanted to thank me because the house was so clean when he got home. So I get to my dad's office after school, and I walk in there, and there's a big pile of my trash from the party sitting right next to my dad's desk. And I thought, did God translate this trash to my dad's office? But you see, I was just playing games with God. The real Jesus that real Christians were serving meant nothing to me at that point in my life. Oh, I was serving and I was worshiping the things of the world. Sex, drugs, you name it. Eventually, I graduated from high school, and when I did, I moved to Dallas, Texas. And there in Dallas, I began making a lot of money importing Mercedes sports cars from Andernach, Germany, and selling them in Dallas, Texas. But it was money that I quickly spent because by then I needed a better high. You see, the marijuana and the alcohol, that wasn't enough anymore. So I acquired a very expensive cocaine habit. Eventually, I moved to Tulsa, and there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I became involved with, and then I got married to that city's top drug dealer. My wife, my dad attended our wedding with a broken heart, and often my parents would pray, "God, do whatever it takes to get Tim right with you." And parents and grandparents, how many of you have got children that are not serving God? I mean, it doesn't matter if they're doing drugs or not, but what matters is if they're not serving God, raise your hand. Listen, whenever you pray that kind of a prayer for your children and grandchildren, "God, do whatever it takes," be prepared for God to do whatever it takes. In fact, one time I'd been on a 3-day cocaine binge with no sleep when one of the most horrible things in all of my life took place. I was desperate. I was determined to regain my fading high. So I took an injection of cocaine bigger than I'd ever had before. Immediately, I overdosed. My eyes rolled back in my head and I slumped down. And all of a sudden, I was looking down in the car at my body. It was over. I was dead. My horrified wife frantically began beating on my chest, trying to bring me back to life. But her horror couldn't compare to mine, because just then, two of the most hideous creatures, as if from out of a nightmare, grabbed me by the arms, and I knew where they were taking me. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 19:7, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." Again, in Revelation 21:8, it says, "All sinners will have their place in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I knew that these two hideous creatures had come crawling out of their sulfurous pits and had grabbed me by the arms, and they were taking my soul to hell. But as quickly as it started, it was over just like that. I came to in the back of an ambulance, and the paramedic that had just brought me back to life looked at me and he said, "Young man, you were a goner." He said, "Somebody upstairs must really be watching out for you." And as the ambulance rushed to the hospital, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "Timothy, you turn to God or you will be turned into an everlasting hell." But you see, I had convinced myself that I couldn't get right with God, that I'd gone too far, that I'd done too much, and that there was no way that God could save me after all of the things that I had done. So I stayed in my sin. There was a woman stealing drugs from my wife. When she realized that I caught on to what she was doing, this woman conspired a plan and then even convinced my wife that they needed to get rid of me permanently. One night at a party, I began to lose control of my faculties. And I looked down and I noticed that there was white powder floating in the bottom of one of my drinks. I looked at this woman stealing drugs from my wife because I didn't trust her. And I said, "What is this?" She got an evil grin on her face. And she said, "There's enough drugs inside of you now to kill a horse." I found out later what they'd planned on doing was getting me completely wiped out with the mixture of the drugs and alcohol. Then they were going to take me to a bad part of Tulsa where they had prepaid two thugs to finish the job and kill me if I wasn't already dead. So I had to get out of that party. I stumbled to my car and in no condition to drive. I hit a curb and I crashed. I crawled out the window of that car and behind the brick entrance of a housing addition, I collapsed and laid there unconscious for several hours. But two police officers came by, and when they came on the scene of the accident, they found me and had me rushed to the hospital. When I came to in the hospital room, there was a police officer watching over me in my room. And the police officer looked at me and he said, "The doctors found enough drugs and alcohol in you. You should be dead right now. But as soon as you recover, you're going straight to jail." But while that police officer was not paying attention and he was flirting with the nurse at the nurse's station, I unhooked my IV. I was able to get dressed, snuck out of the hospital room with his back turned to me. I snuck out of the hospital and I hitchhiked a ride home. You can imagine, my wife was shocked when she saw that I was still alive, let alone at the house. Immediately when she opened the door and saw me standing there, she turned on the tears. "It wasn't my idea to kill you. I was confused and I didn't know what I was doing. Would you please forgive me?" Now, I don't know if any of you sitting here have ever had your spouse try to knock you off, but it breaks down the trust barrier just a little bit. But she was my only source of drugs, so I stayed with her. A few days later, the woman stealing drugs from my wife called and she said, "I've got somebody," she said, "I want to make it up to you. She said, I've got somebody who's ready to buy $10,000 worth of drugs right now. If you'll provide the product, we'll let you have all of the profit." Greedily, we consented to it. When we got to where the drug deal was going to take place, the woman stealing drugs from my wife stuck her head out the front door and she said, "The people that want to buy it want to try it first, and they don't want to reveal their identity. They're in the back." She grabbed the bag of drugs, left my wife and I in the foyer of that house, walked down the hallway of that house to the back bedroom, closed the door behind her, where she and her husband climbed out the back window and fled with the drugs. At the same time, my wife's ex-boyfriend walked into the front foyer area where my wife and I were standing, put a gun to my head and said, "If I can't have your wife, nobody can." And he cocked the hammer of the pistol back. And when he cocked the hammer of the pistol back, there was a knock at the front door. Thank God for that knock. I'm standing there in that house with a gun to my head. And I hear a knock at the door. What do you think I said? "Come in!" It was the next door neighbor. The next door neighbor stuck his head in the partially open door. And when he did, my wife's ex-boyfriend hid the gun from sight. The next door neighbor said, "I saw some people climbing out the window over here." He said, "Is everything okay?" I took my wife by the hand. I said, "Everything's fine, but please excuse us. We're late for an appointment." And my wife and I rushed out the front door to safety. Hear me today. No doubt that next door neighbor's interruption was God's way of saving our life again. Well, then we had to go back and explain to the drug supplier why we didn't have his money and didn't have his drugs. And for a $10,000 drug deal to go sour, it's nothing for a drug supplier to take somebody's life. He gave us an ultimatum. He said, "You've got 1 week to produce the drugs or the money, or we're going to kill you." fearful for our lives, we hired a private investigator, my wife and I. When we found where the drug thieves were hiding, armed with guns, we broke into that drug thief's house. When we didn't find the drugs or the money, because how many of you know that was long gone, we began looting the house and taking anything that we could find of value. What we didn't know is that the drug thieves had been given a heads up that we were coming, and they had called the police, and they had reported an armed burglary in progress. So when the police got to the scene of the crime, my wife and I were arrested for armed burglary. When we made bail, the drug supplier was waiting for us on the parking lot of the police department. We were sure that we were facing a certain death. Miraculously, the drug supplier spared our lives, but put the word out in the streets of Tulsa and the surrounding area that nobody was to provide drugs for us ever again. Well, you've got to understand that my wife and I, our entire relationship was built on drug use. So our relationship quickly disintegrated. Then my wife and her brother decided to start over selling drugs in a different city. Thinking that I was a part of this plan, we loaded most of our belongings into the back of a U-Haul truck. Then my wife approached me and she said, "Now my brother and I will take the first load of our things to our new house. You stay here with the rest of our stuff and we'll pick you up later today." Needless to say, their plans did not include me. So the next morning, when I finally got a clue that they weren't coming back, I hit rock bottom. I sat on the floor of an empty house with a loaded 45, contemplating my sordid trash heap of a life. I thought, how did it come to this? You see, the truth is, look right here. This did not start with marijuana or cigarettes or alcohol or armed burglary. Didn't start with any of that. It started with unforgiveness in my heart and anger and bitterness and hatred, and it gradually and progressively got worse until at that point in my life, everything that I thought was important was gone just like that. A spirit of suicide came on me. The devil said, "Tim, the others were right." The devil said, "You would be better off dead." The devil said, "It would be better for your family. It would be better for your friends." The devil said, "It would be better for your dad's ministry." The devil said, "Tim, do the right thing and take your own life." So I had a decision to make right there. Oh, I'd made a lot of wrong decisions. I'd chosen lies over the Lord. I'd chosen cigarettes over the Savior. I'd chosen marijuana over the Master. I'd chosen cocaine over Christ. I'd chosen money over the Messiah. I'd chosen pride over the Prince of Peace. And now I had another decision to make. Was I going to choose that gun or choose God? And right there, I made the decision to choose the gun. I took that gun and I put it up under my chin. And I said, "God, if you're listening, I need your help." And when the word help came out of my mouth, the phone rang. How many of you know God is always right on time? It was my mom. She said, "Tim," she said, "I woke up this morning with a heavy burden on my heart for you." And she said, "So I started praying for you." She said, "I've been praying for you all day today." She said, "But while I was praying for you just now, the Holy Spirit told me to stop praying and pick up the telephone and call you." She said, "Are you okay?" I said, "No, Mom, I'm not okay." I said, "I want to come home." So I started home from Tulsa, Oklahoma, to where I was raised, Joplin, Missouri. Joplin, Missouri is where I was raised, 108 miles on I-44, all the way home. I had made up my mind, and I mean, I was determined that I was going to get myself straightened out, that I was going to get myself straightened out and come to God. How many of you know that doesn't work? Oh, I'd made up my mind, Pastor Culberson, I was going to quit drinking and smoking and cursing. I was going to quit stealing. I was going to quit lying. I was going to get myself completely straightened out, and then come to Christ. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God does not want you to get straightened out and come to Him. He wants you to come to Him just like you are, and then He will help you get straightened out. Can I hear an amen? So because I tried to do it on my own, I ended up right back in the bars, right back on the drug scene, just a different location, Joplin, Missouri, instead of Tulsa, Oklahoma. But thankfully, God did not give up. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad that somewhere along the way God didn't say, that's enough, man. I'm not going to give him any more chances. So here it was on a Saturday night in Joplin, Missouri. It's midnight. I'm with a friend of mine. We'd been partying all night, smoking marijuana and doing drugs. And now here it is midnight. We're so, so drunk. And this buddy of mine looked at me, and I mean, he just looked as sincere as can be, and I'm thinking, wow, he's getting ready to say something profound. Here we are, drunk and high, and what's he going to say? He looks at me and slurring his words. He says, let's go to church tomorrow. Now, if any Christian would have asked me to go to church at that point in my life, I would not have even considered it. But since it was a drinking buddy of mine, and we were high, and we were drunk, and it's midnight on Saturday, I thought, sure, why not? So we stayed up for the rest of the night partying. And so then on Sunday morning, with the smell of cigarettes, marijuana, alcohol all over my body and all over my breath, with a hangover and no sleep, I went to a Holy Ghost fire-filled church in Joplin, Missouri. For the first time in my life, I went to a Holy Ghost fire-filled church. Boy, was I in for a surprise. I walked into that church, and I expected those people not to want to have anything at all to do with me. And I'd made up my mind that if those people looked at me funny or whatever, I was going to, if they turned their nose up at me, I was going to turn around and walk out of there. But those people in that church accepted me just the way that I was, just the way that I smelled, just the way that I acted, I was defiant, I was rebellious. I looked like I'd been partying all night and didn't have any sleep. But those people in that church, they greeted me with handshakes and hugs as I walked in the door. And let me tell you something, I'm thankful that that's the way it is right here at Knoxville Christian Center. Look right here, the drug dealer is welcome here. The drug addict is welcome here. The alcoholic is welcome here. The person that is steeped in sin is welcome at Knoxville Christian Center in Knoxville, Tennessee. Because when the sinner comes and gets in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit does the work and they surrender to Christ, the Holy Spirit will take those desires for sin away from them. Can I hear an amen? So they began that praise and worship in that service, and immediately people in that church, full of the love of God, but those people during the worship, as they began to worship and praise the Lord, they began to lift their hands in surrender to the Prince of Peace. I'll be honest with you, that caught me off guard. Because I'd never been in a church building where that while they're singing and praising the Lord, that they're lifting their hands in surrender to the Prince of Peace. Now, I was accustomed myself personally to lifting my hands in surrender to the chief of police, but never lifting my hands to sing in church. And then the people right around me, they were worshiping the Lord during the worship time. And some of them in their heavenly prayer language. And honestly, I didn't think that much of that. I just figured we were in an international church and those people were speaking their own language. But then a woman in this section over here jumped out in the aisle and began to dance in the spirit. I looked at her and I thought, now, who's the real drunk here? Is it these people or is it me? But you see, these people were not drunk as I supposed. They were drunk, but they were drunk in the Holy Ghost. Can I hear an amen? And so these people, then the Spirit of God grabbed hold of my heart and would not let go. And right in the middle of the praise and worship, I wanted to come forward and give my life to Jesus Christ and get right with God. I knew what I needed to do. But the devil said, oh, no, Tim, you can't go forward right now during the singing. You'll interrupt the service. The devil said, now, Tim, you've got to wait till after the praise and worship. Then they're going to have an offering and announcements and special music. And then the preacher's going to preach. And then he'll give an invitation. And then you can go forward, but you can't go forward right now. But the Holy Spirit reminded me, when I was a teenager, if somebody wanted to come see my dad in his office, they'd call ahead of time and set an appointment, rightly so. When they would get to my dad's office, they would start in the reception area. And then the receptionist would call my dad, would call my dad's secretary to the front, and then they would escort that individual back to my dad's administrative assistant, and then they would wait in that office until it was time for the appointment. And that's all good. That's all right. But it wasn't that way for me. If I wanted to come see my dad, you know what I'd do? Oh, I'd jump in my car. I didn't call ahead of time. I'd jump in my car. I'd drive to my dad's office. I'd pull around to the back, and I'd pull up under the carport, and I'd park right next to my dad's vehicle, and I had a key that went directly into my dad's office. And if I ever had to use that key that went directly into my dad's office, that meant it was an emergency, and whenever I would walk in there, my dad would stop whatever he was doing and give me 100% of his attention. Do you know why? Because I am his son and he is my father. And in that service, the Holy Spirit said, Tim, you don't have to wait till the end of the praise and worship or the announcements or the offering or the special music or the preaching. God said, I'm giving you an invitation right now. You've got 100% of my attention. And that's all I needed to hear. I jumped out from behind that pew in the middle of the praise and worship, and I ran as fast as my feet would carry me, and I dropped to my knees. And hear me, when my knees hit the floor in front of that altar, something broke inside of me, and I stayed down to my knees until Jesus Christ came into my heart and saved my soul. And then he baptized me. He immersed me. He submerged me. He filled me with the Holy Ghost in that service, and I have never been the same since. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Immediately, the Holy Spirit began to replace my desire for sin, a craving for sin, with a desire for the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I went to my mom and my dad immediately, and I began to ask them to forgive me for the unforgiveness in my heart towards my dad and towards my mom. You remember I told you my dad was a part of an evangel, he was a part of a denominational background that did not believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, whenever I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in that service, from that, the Lord used that to introduce my dad to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So that's a powerful thing. And then my wife wouldn't have anything to do with me, but I knew I was going to see her again, because we were both going to have to go back to Tulsa to face those armed burglary charges. You remember those? Oh, they didn't go away just because I got saved. They were still there. That my attorney warned me to come to that service prepared to do hard time because of the severity of the armed burglary charge. I didn't care, though, because I knew that the Bible says, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. Even if I ended up in jail, I was still going to be free. Can I hear an amen? So I began to fast. I began to fast. I began to fast and pray for the Lord to save my wife. I got to the foyer of the courthouse for that court case. Found my wife, and it looked like a perfect setup by God. I began to share with her what God had done in my life, and she said, no, Tim, God can't save me. I said, yes, he can. I said, I thought God couldn't save me, but he did. I said, that's a lie from the devil. I said, he wants to save you. What he did for me, he wants to do for you. And she said, no, Tim. She said, you don't understand. She said, God can't save me because I love my sin too much. She turned around and very defiantly walked into the courtroom. I walked into the courtroom behind her. And they went through all of the preliminaries. They had other cases that came before ours. When our case came before the judge called for the people whose house we had broken into, you remember the drug thieves, to come forward to tell their side of the story. Nobody responded because those drug thieves did not show up for the court case. So frustrated, the judge called for the attorneys from both sides, and they were disappeared into the judge's chambers for about 5 minutes. And when they came out of the judge's chambers, the judge walked back to his bench, picked up the gavel, looked over at me, and the judge smiled at me, and the judge slammed his gavel down, and the announcement was made, case dismissed. God said, Tim, that's exactly what I did for you with regard to all of the lies, the sex, the cigarettes, the marijuana, the alcohol, the drugs, all of the other sin, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger. God said, Tim, I slammed the gavel down and announced in heaven, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise right there. The Lord said, Tim, if you'll let me make you usable, I'll use you to build my kingdom in these last days. I'll be honest with you. Notice that God did not say, Tim, if you'll let me use you. Because look here, the Lord is ready to use every one of us in this sanctuary. The Lord is ready to use everybody watching by way of live stream and those of you listening by way of radio. The Lord is ready to use you. It's a matter of you allowing the Holy Spirit to make you usable. So the Lord said, Tim, if you'll let me make you usable, I'll use you to build my kingdom in these last days. I said, God, that's too much. It's enough that you've saved me, but there's no way that you can use me. Lord, I've disqualified myself from ministry. God said, no, Tim, it's what I do. It's what I do. God says, Tim, I make winners out of sinners and scrappers out of scraps. How many of you are thankful for that? You remember in the Old Testament, the high-class prostitute Rahab, God slammed the gavel down and announced in heaven, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven, and Rahab was grafted into the bloodline of Christ. Can I hear an amen? You remember the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. God slammed the gavel down and announced in heaven, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven. Jesus looked at her and said, neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. You remember the demon-possessed maniac from Gadara. God slammed the gavel down and announced in heaven, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven. And he went out and evangelized his entire city. You remember the woman that had five husbands and she wasn't even married to the man that she was with. But God, in all of his mercy, slammed the gavel down and announced in heaven, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven. And she went out and evangelized her entire city. You remember the thief on the cross. He lived a life of sin, but then in his dying breath, God slammed the gavel down and announced in heaven, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven. Jesus looked at him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. You remember Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians. But God, in all of his mercy, slammed the gavel down. And again, the announcement was made, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven. Saul became Paul and wrote more than half of the New Testament. I don't know how deep in sin you are right now. I don't know what sin you have committed. I don't know what your family members may be guilty of. But hear me this morning. We have a God in heaven who's ready to slam the gavel down and announce in heaven, case dismissed, your sins are forgiven. Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Todd, that's a big gavel. Yes, it is. Should have seen me with it in the airport. Had all kinds of attention. But we have a big God. And I know he's got a big gavel because I had a lot of big sin. Several days later, I was right back in court. In fact, you should have seen me this morning while I was eating breakfast down in the front of the hotel. People walking by, what is that? What an opportunity to witness. Amen. I mean, at the very least, you could get a small one. A few days later, I was right back in court trying to retrieve furniture that my wife's brother had stolen from me. I've been delivered from Egypt, but I still had some Egypt on the inside of me. I told my side of the story. My wife's brother stood up, and here's what he said. My wife's brother said, "Your Honor, Tim's wife, my sister, died with an aneurysm on her brain 3 days ago suddenly. We're having her funeral this afternoon." I was stunned again. I had not been told that my wife had passed away. I said, "Your Honor, I dropped the charges." The judge picked up her gavel. She looked over at me and she slammed the gavel down. And again, the announcement was made. Case dismissed. Several times I was seconds from death, but God spared my life. If I would have stayed in sin, I know I would be dead right now. You say, "How do you know that?" Because the Bible says, "For the wage of sin is death." But thankfully, the rest of that verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why did God save me? And why did God save you? It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We'll put it on the screen. This is in the God's Word translation. Here's what it says. This is a statement that can be trusted and deserves complete acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost sinner. However, I was treated with mercy, here's why, so that Christ Jesus could use me, the foremost sinner, to demonstrate His patience. Not only did God save me and fill me with the Holy Ghost and deliver me from drugs and alcohol, but He also restored me. I got on course to do what God called me to do. I met the most precious wife, Angie Todd. We've been married now. Put her family picture up there again, please. We've been married now. Angie and I have been married now for 33 years. We have four children, two son-in-laws, a precious family. We've been able to give away millions and millions of Bibles and see masses of people come into the kingdom of God. And the best is yet to come. Now hear me. It does not matter. It does not matter what you have done in the past. The Lord wants to make you usable to build His kingdom, to accomplish great and mighty things through you in these last days. That's why I'm here today, because the Lord wants to equip you to do what He has called you to do. He wants to dismiss your case. He wants to dismiss your case for your family, for your home. So many stories of what God has done to dismiss our case through the years. Our twin girls, Miracle Joy and Mariah Faith, were told at birth that they would not survive the pregnancy. 95 to 100% chance that they would die. But God had other plans. He dismissed that case. Miracle weighed 1 pound, Mariah weighed 2 pounds when they were born. Miracle was in the hospital for 5 months. We had over a half $1 million worth of debt. God wiped that clean. God healed our twin girls and saved the doctor and his family that oversaw the pregnancy. Somebody give the Lord a big hand for dismissing cases. God is no respecter of persons. He's got miracle signs and wonders for every one of you. He's ready to dismiss your case as well. Bow your heads, close your eyes, open your hearts all over the building. Worship team, come if you would, and softly begin playing as quickly as possible whatever the Holy Spirit lays on your heart to play. Some of you sitting here at one time were in right relationship with God, but you're not now. I want you to know He loves you and He's ready to forgive you and to wash your sins away.